What if some Christian just gave up on you? Those of you who are saved, you know, somebody was praying for you before you got saved. You may never know who it was. I know for me, there were people praying for me. I would not have wanted to be them, but I am. I go through the same thing. I pray for lost souls. You have to pray for people without this. What is he going to answer this thing? He may never answer it, but he keeps the request and it counts for something.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. Pastor Rick will show us that before Luke wrote this book, he carefully investigated everything from the beginning and was well aware of fulfilled prophecies and oral traditions handed down from eyewitnesses. Luke will stress eyewitness accounts as well as noting his own research. Because of this research, we see part of the human dimension of God's supernatural work. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 1, as we join Pastor Rick.
So Luke did not sidestep God by going to God's witnesses. We'll get to that more of that in a moment. God promised that he would empower his witnesses. The day of Pentecost. Well, this is long after Pentecost. Luke is writing this. This is almost 25, 30 years after Pentecost that he is taking this to task. So Peter writes this. He says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Well, when he says prophecy, he's not limiting that to predictive prophecy, to telling the future. He's talking about any application, any voice from God. You know, when you share the gospel with somebody, you are prophesying. Not in the sense, again, of telling the future. But you are having God speak through you. And so, don't underestimate the power of witnessing the gospel. He says, ministers of the words, also who he had interviewed. These are the apostles. And they were not these, you know, ecclesiastical dynamos. The apostles were very conscious of who they were. They had spent 3 years of Jesus learning about who they were. Are you still in the dark with this? Jesus would say, are you so thick-headed you still don't get it? He didn't say thick-headed, but if I were there, he would have said, Rick, how would you say this to them? And I would say, thick-headed, Lord. And he'd throw me out the boat, swim back. But they were. We read that and we say, man, these guys are dense. And the Lord is saying, yeah, just like you. And you live the Christian life and you realize that. Where would we be without humility? What kind of, you know, there are churches that nobody's humble in those churches. They're all arrogant. Thank God that that's not all the churches. Well, this word ministers here in the Greek is actually under oarsmen. It's two words. And it is a subordinate. If you're on an ancient galley of Rome, that is a ship that has a large ship that has oars and there are multiple levels, you're in the lower level. There are servants there that are rowing the boat wherever the captain steers. Now, we remind Christians, listen, you're not God's lawyer, nor are you his judge. You're his witness. Never forget that. Okay, I got it. Also, you're not the captain. You're a crewman. You're an under rower. You're out of sight. You're going where he tells you to go. And you're participating. You're rowing with him. When we give the premarital sessions, one of the lessons we say, listen, you got to row together or else you're going to go in circles. And so, two, can they go together unless they're agreed? No. Who then on a galley? Who gets that? Who sets the course? Well, the captain does. And so Luke, careful in his usage of the Greek, knows fully what he is saying. He's the same one that wrote this, quoting Peter, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so he says they were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. He's talking about eyewitnesses, one category, ministers of the word, second category, which belongs to the first. In other words, they too were eyewitnesses. The apostles were eyewitnesses and there were other eyewitnesses. And so when Peter said, we will not give ourselves to waiting tables because the word of God and prayer demands everything we've got nothing left. And if you want the church to be strong, you're going to have ministers of the word of God, because that's how God has set it up. Ezra knew this. Several hundred years before the gospel comes along, we read this in Ezra chapter 7, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of Jehovah and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. You read the book of Ezra and you're just taken by the man. You say, I want some of that devotion in my life. Okay, but it's going to hurt. Don't forget that. I can't tell you, probably every Saturday, it's like, this is hard. Why can't I do anything right? And then I get in the pulpit, and most of the time it seems to be okay. I make it to my car alive, I'm guessing it's okay. But don't be discouraged because the Christian life is hard. The non-Christian life is harder and stupid. Did I give you enough emphasis on that last word? With the facial, you know, having been there. Now, if you're not a believer, so I'm insulted. Well, you should be, because you're insulting God. You're living beneath what he's called you to be. And when you die, when you drop dead, that's it. No, it gets worse for you. There's worse things that can happen to a human being than dying. Going to hell is it. And so verse 3, it seemed good to me also. I love that. I can see it because God showed it to him. Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O excellent Theophilus. Well, this is the Holy Spirit leading Luke to compile this third account of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I have a statistic here. It's not from, you know, one of those polls. Seldom quote statistics because I think they're wrong 9 out of 10 times. But the statistic I have is by one student of the word. He says some 300 of Mark's 661 verses, of them, nearly half of Mark's gospel are found in Luke's gospel. So Luke wasn't like, I don't need Mark, I'll do my own thing. He used it as any good researcher would. He used it as a reference material, a starting point perhaps even. He'd read something in Mark, then he'd go to the village and say, I wanted some more details about this, please. Anybody else? Was anybody here when this happened? Mark says this. Oh, yeah, the old guy would say, and I was there, and this also is what happened. And then someone would ring in, yeah, that's right, I was there too. And on the strength of two or three witnesses, he established his story. Remember, this man Luke was not only educated, he was a physician also, and he was trained by Paul theologically. Now, there have been quite a few men of God who were medical doctors who had become preachers of the word. Martin Lloyd-Jones comes to mind. He's one of them. There are several others. I'm not a big fan of Martin Lloyd-Jones, good man of God with the Lord now, but succeeded G. Campbell Morgan, the Westminster pulpit in London. But anyway, I got all that out. And this having had perfect understanding. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit. In other words, in case you don't know who the Helper is, I'm going to tell you who he is. It's the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Now, as we know, when Jesus spoke these things, he spoke them to all his disciples to come. Peter says this in the book of Acts. This is for your generations and the ones to come who will believe. The Holy Spirit's available. He said it in the context of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so Luke was a recipient of the Spirit under these things. The Helper would come alongside Luke. And so, you know, I should point out, the Spirit would come along, Jesus said, to teach them all things and put into remembrance the things that he said, not the things that he did. Why not? Because they couldn't forget the things that he did. That's why not. They needed help to remember a parable or a word here or there. They needed God for that. But to see him walk on the water, that was in the bank. That's never going away. You get a sight of something like that, you just don't forget it. You granted, there were so many of them, they probably had some of the details a little foggy, but that would be easy to fix. You just go to that village again where that happened in Jericho. This one happened in Capernaum. Just go there and ask. So all of this adds up to the Bible being the more sure word of God. You can trust it. How did we get it? There are these people that want to set terms to God. Okay, this is how I think God's word should come. First, a Calvin Helmholtz cloud should open up and deliver us a scroll.
What color?
I mean, while you're at it, put some, you know. But God says, I'm going to give you the word the way I feel I'm going to give you the word. It's going to come through lives. It's going to be attacked. It's going to be soaked with opposition, and it will survive nonetheless because it is the grass withers, the flowers fade. But the word of God, boom, baby, ain't going anywhere. And so, when we get to other chapters in Luke sometime in the next century, we'll find out that he had information about Herod and from Joanna that he could only have gotten from interviewing her or people in the palace. I don't want to take too much time on that, but there are things that Luke could only have known through eyewitnesses telling him and through his own research, and that answers why the other apostles likely did not have it. Luke would also, as a Gentile, be able to get into certain areas that the Jewish believers would not be able to get into. That would just make sense because of the culture. But he says from the very first, looking again down at verse 3, from the very first, one word in the Greek this is, for in our translation, but it's anoethen. In the Greek. Now, we got that word somewhere else when Jesus said, you must be born again. That again is a anoethen, and it can be equally translated from above. Not just again. That's the idea when it's translated, you must be born again. The idea is you must have contact from heaven. Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, John uses this word. He translates the same word. Here we read it, John chapter 3, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And so there we have him, John, using that word, anoethen, from above. And so Luke is saying that he got the word from above. The translators have said from the very first, but they could be wrong. Even if they're not, we've already covered the Holy Spirit would come to the disciples. I believe the proper translation is from above. John's Gospel, chapter 19, Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless you had been given, it had been given you from above. Anoethen, that same Greek word. And so my point again to clear up, or to be clear, on this clause here, from the very first, is from anoethen, from above. So you can read verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from above, to write to you an orderly account, O excellent Theophilus. Both ways are right. One is simply stronger. To us, as we subject ourselves to translation, which we have to do. And so again, the critic would come along and they want every single word to be scripted as they think it should be. And the student of Scripture finds out, you know, it actually is, but you've got to dig for it. But it's there. It's like a hologram. You know, you can snip off pieces and yet you still have the picture preserved and that little piece you've cut off or the remaining piece. And so it's all here. He says to write to you an orderly account. That's a fixed record, a trustworthy record. This is what Zacharias will say at the end of the chapter, the father of John, when he begins to prophesy in verse 7. He says, of God, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. God speaks through prophets. A prophet is a person. Through men and women. That's the point. And of course, the Apocrypha, which is doubtful information, materials that were written about God that are doubtful. Listen, some groups have said these are scripture. We say they're not. And there's a basis for that. They don't match. They don't match the Old Testament. They don't match the New Testament. We toss them out. The Maccabees. Good historical writing, but that's not scripture. There's nothing in it that would make us think, well, this is from God. And so, 2 Peter verse 1, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, if you know anything about Peter, you know that he's not going to believe in something that's false. That's the kind of man he was. And he sees something, he speaks out. When the Lord said he was going to die, not so. He protests any chance he had. I mean, if he felt something dumb to be said, he'd say it. And so what we get out of that is here's a man that when he says, I did not follow a bunch of clever little lies, we believe him. John, his friend, writes this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. In other words, I touched him. He was real. Now, so what's God supposed to do? Make every single generation relive these events so they can believe? Or is he to document it one time and then challenge you to believe based on the evidence and reason, and that's what he does? How dare human beings set terms for God, especially when he is given a path back to him? And so how desperate are people to find some reason to reject Jesus Christ? They would rather be enslaved than admit the excellency of Christ. Why do we have people in this country, elected officials, helping our enemies be our enemies? Because they so hate the idea of a Judeo-Christian influence that they will side with anybody against it. I'm not sure they even know that they've thought it out that way. I think that they're so blind, so drunk with the enemy's lies, that they're just in this vortex of ignorance, spiritual ignorance. It's very serious. It doesn't get them off the hook. It keeps them on the hook. Again, they're not our enemies. They're victims of Satan. He says, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. Because he calls him most excellent, rules out there's some metaphorical application that he's writing to these lovers of God. It is a man. And Theophilus is a student of the word. That will come out in a moment. He addresses the same Theophilus in the book of Acts as stated earlier. Verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Doubts are not sufficient proofs for rejection. Just because you doubt something doesn't mean you should reject it. You may have to see it through. It may take a long time. Unbelievers believe that they have a doubt, therefore it justifies their rejection. And that is how convenient for the devil, how convenient for someone who does not want to come under the authority of God. And so we are challenged to overcome that in them. You know, we are supposed to be overcomers, not only of hardship in our own lives, but of what we're up against in the lives of others to lead them to Christ. What if some Christian just gave up on you? Those of you who are saved, you know, somebody was praying for you before you got saved. You may never know who it was. I know for me, there are people praying for me. I would not have wanted to be them, but I am. I go through the same thing. I pray for lost souls. You have to pray for people without this. When is he going to answer this thing? He may never answer it, but he keeps the request and it counts for something. You want to be one of those that, hey, when you get to heaven, hey, come here, Rick, let me show you the urn that we kept all your prayers in. Oh, there is no urn. Ooh, who wants to be that guy? I want them to say, Rick, we want to show you your prayers. All right, start that convoy up. Just roll them by. That's not, we all say, yeah, that's what I want to be. That's hard. It's hard to get that. Everything good is hard, by the sweat of your brow, for even spiritual things by the sweat of your brow. Again, if you never prayed with your face contorted, you've never wanted anything bad enough from God. It's okay to want something from God badly, but it's important to know where the lines are. And so he says that you may know with certainty. That's what God wants. He says the doubts will be there, but you've got to overcome those doubts. And because the doubts are there, that doesn't then justify you not believing. Ooh, I doubted, therefore I gave up. There's always a wrong reason to doubt and a right answer from God to overcome the doubt. And we have to train ourselves to understand that, to live that way. Scripture never helps unbelief. Tolerates it because of the weakness of the host of the unbelief. But in the midst of doubt, Scripture confronts the unbelief. Christ confronted. That's why he said, why are you doubting? Where did you doubt? When Peter was walking across the water and he doubted, Peter, where did you doubt? Well, I'll tell you, I got the answer. That big wave coming my way and that wind. And Jesus would say, so? I was with you. didn't bother me. Yeah, but you're a Lord. Yeah, I'm your Lord. Anything else? Well, I didn't mean it. My wife put me up to saying it. Hey, listen, men, when all else fails, blame your wife just as long as she doesn't hear you. Got to mean something, right? So we are to know enough that we are saved, and that's why the scripture pounds it. I'm going to pound it right now. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Unless you opt out, for what? What filth would you go for in turning away from Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed until that day. You get almost a picture. Paul's got his hands on his hips. Yeah, I don't doubt. I've committed it to him and he'll deal with it. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. John 19:35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So the next time you stumble in sin, Satan is trying to say, you know, you've done this sin so many times, you've worn out your forgiveness. You've exceeded the limit. What limit? Who is he to limit God's mercy? They're new every morning. And so the Lord says, not only do I forgive you, but I receive you with exceeding joy. It's a giddiness about it. It's a delight. That's why the angels, when someone converts, they are happy about this. Oh, that we would believe the things we claim we believe. We claim the scripture. I believe it. It's God's word. Well, when you sin, do you believe that he is able to keep you and to present you faultless in spite of who you are? Because I'll tell you who you are. You're a sinner. And sinners are not allowed in heaven unless they've been washed in the blood. You don't have to like it, but you can't undo it. The fact of it, that is. 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever. Amen. You think that man was tempted to not believe? You think because he saw miracles that he was guaranteed to believe? Quite the contrary. If you've seen God do a miraculous thing many years ago, you know, as time goes on, it doesn't have the same strength unless you, if you're not careful, you can let it pass. What do you think Judas saw? How does he become a devil? He saw more things than most and yet had no effect in the end. Well, we're almost done. He says, of those things in which you were instructed. And so this gets to what's going on between Luke and Theophilus. Theophilus is a disciple of Luke. He's being instructed, and he's an excellent figure. He's referred to as Your Excellency. You know, he may have been at one time an owner of Luke. You know, in those days, many of the physicians were slaves. You know, the Romans would go into a place and conquer it and take the people out and sell on the auction block, you know, doctors and lawyers or whoever you were. And as a wealthy slave owner, he could afford it. Of course, your price would go up. Your market value would increase with your skill level. And a physician, a household physician, he'd be bought right up. That is certainly one scenario. Or they could have just, you know, been friends from somewhere else. But the point is, Theophilus was a man of position. And he was a student of God's word. He was hungry for what God had to say. So much so that Luke pens the gospel to him, and then a second volume of Acts for him also. And he tells us right here, of those things in which you were instructed. You need to have certainty with the lessons. And so the object, again, of the gospel writers was not mere biography. Luke 1:4, the verse we're reading now, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. John 20:31. John says why he wrote his. He says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that believing may have life in his name. And then when he writes his first letter, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He's putting a fence around the people. I want you to believe what you claim to believe, and I want you to continue to believe it.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through Luke's Gospel. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.